Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. I've been asked several times what's the purpose in the whole "hath God said." Been since the very beginning of this particular segment, you realize it's based upon the encounter with Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God had given clear word, clear instruction as to what he wanted in the Garden of Eden. And then instead of listening to what God said, what occurred was that Satan injected himself into the theological dynamic, if you will, by just merely questioning what God said. He didn't have to say, do otherwise. It just begins with questioning what God says, you know, being wise in your own eyes. And of course, you'll find that encounter in the third chapter of Genesis. All he asks is the question, you know. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Well, clearly God did say that. But by asking that question, it injected the opportunity for the waywardness of Eve to kick in. Because remember, before sin, man had the opportunity to just be wayward. Waywardness is part of our very makeup. Because we are free-thinking individuals, we have the opportunity to just, you know, go along with what God says, or we can do the opposite. The only purpose that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had in the Garden of Eden, its only purpose was to test, if you will, or to provide opportunity for man to you know, either go along with what God says or to disagree with what God says. And so that's where that comes from. And you find today, with the marketplace of ideas, that individuals have gone completely berserk with that concept. In message boards, on air, in forums, and of course the forums have been around for a while, but now with the message boards, you know, you used to see some of it in AOL, but it's just getting worse and worse, which is what Scripture says, would wax worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. So, you know, again, while you look at it and it's disturbing, you also recognize that it confirms the validity of God's word, because God proclaimed that, in fact, this would occur. All right. Again, welcome. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. If you'd like to participate on air with questions and comments, 646-652-2905. You can also join me in my chat parking lot if you're listening by phone and you'd like to get in my chat parking lot. Just remember, it has to be accessed on air. And so you would have to go to my show page at Blog Talk Radio. That would be blogtalkradio.com/artstudies and just click on a live show. All right. Again, I encourage you, I believe it's a crime of the high order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. If you happen to be listening to this show via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio and you have questions or comments, feel free. You can shoot me an email, young@arcstudies.org, or young@arcstudies.org, with intentions or comments that you would like. I ask, and that's whether it's on air or whether you just want to have a private conversation. I'm fine with that. You can also call me on my ministry line. My ministry line is 614-388-8838, 614-388-8838. All right, so let's pick up right where we left off yesterday. The question that I ended with yesterday, well, Scripture specifically say sanctified anymore is an offense to God. For the elder of the church to request offerings to uphold the work of that church, is it wrong for someone to cheerfully? Again, I believe that these questions are legitimately asked, even though there's an underpinning to one of no scripture specifically says it's saints to tithe anymore. Tithing was never instituted for saints or for those of the church era to tithe. So, being that it was never an injunction for you to do it, you won't find an injunction that you can stop. But Scripture is clear as to what tithe teaches, which is what I want to do today, because if you know what it truly is, answers that question. Can someone receive offerings? Absolutely. People can ask for offerings. They can whatever they want to do. It's your responsibility to know what you're investing in, though. And so I would just, counsel that while people are ask as they want to ask for, and some of it may be legitimate, much of it is based on churchianity, make that kind of judgment for everyone. Again, there are some churches work in the community. I remember as much as I despise the whole concept of the 700 Club as a resource of theology, I do recall unloading numbers of trailers for Operation Blessing, which is their charitable arm, because my brother at the time was a mission president for a particular denomination, local mission president for a particular denomination, and so he used to work with them in that, and he used to list our aid, my brother's aid, a couple other people, and we would unload, it's amazing how much food that they unloaded and just gave away, So I was always impressed with that. So as much as I despise what they did or them being seen as some sort of theological or educational, Christian educational organization, I have to acknowledge that part of it was functioning absolutely well. And so I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Remember what James said in James chapter 2, at verse, give me a moment, I'll pop it up for you here. And James chapter 2, verse, when he's talking about exhibiting a true faith, he's said, if a brother or sister being is naked and destitute of daily food, gives to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And so I understand how that there's benefit, theological benefit, to ensuring that you're meeting natural needs, because I understand that's what man sees. But when we are privileged to be in giving and meeting a spiritual need, it absolutely is great. In fact, that's what the 2 Corinthians chapter 9 passage is talking about, especially when we don't cut it up into pieces. What you'll find is that, you know what, even the ability to gift that is seen as a gift. Since chapter 9, he says, "But I say he who sows sparingly," I'm reading at verse 6, "will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of you, it's you per in your heart." And we talked yesterday about how this flows from the previous chapter, where, you know, there was nothing about faith in that type of individual's use. But it's, they had to yield that and say, yeah, we want to help. We're trying to not quality, but they helped us when we were in need. Now we want to help them back. That's what this is talking about. He says, "Let each one give his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." Now, that word necessity is the Greek word that means impulsion, any expulsion. And so when you feel a compulsion to do something, then you don't give. You don't give it because you're manipulated. You know, when you give, it's something that you decide that you participate in. And as Paul said in the previous chapter, verse 12 of chapter 8, he said, if there's first a willing mind, it's it according to what one has and not according to what one doesn't have. In other words, you're not making impulse. And the Esther's at that. You know, I was in a church once and they was like, all right, everybody, break out your offering. And, you know, and everybody broke out their offering. And like I said, the only thing that could change for me when I was in church is I'd tear my check up. I purposed before I got there what I'm going to give, you know. And the only thing that changed is if you try to make me any way, I tore my check up. That was it. And I remember this, like, everybody get your money in your hand. And some people got their hand. And this is the first time you may have seen this before. It was the first time that I saw this technique. You know the manipulation where they tell you, even if you don't, they've come around and touch the offering tray. The purpose in that is because people are embarrassed to walk all the way up there, not see them drop stuff in. It's manipulation, you know. That's why they prefer you to walk rather than passing something back and forth. So everybody, you're in front of first time I saw this tactic. And so everybody had their money in their hand. It was like, everybody get $5 in your hand, or $10. I can't remember the exact denomination, but it wasn't one. And everybody got in a hand for the offering, you know. And then he said, now hold it in the air, you know, before God. You know, it was a wave offering. And then I saw people switching who had gotten a one in their hand or whatever. And now they can get that, was a 20, whatever it was. Because now you're going to hold it up and people are going to see you didn't have in your hand what he you know, had asked. People are now switching up. They're compelled to switch, you know, so that the people won't see the funk, is what we would have called it when I was growing up. You know, that's all manipulation. It shouldn't be about the willing mind. It's what you have, what you don't have. When you give as you purpose, and you know exactly what you're getting it to, get for, and how much you're going to do it, and it's on, you know, planning. It's not based upon any impulse. So he who gives in his heart, not given or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right? And God is able to grace abound towards you that he's having all sufficiency and all an abundance to every good work. And then he goes on to say, because he's got a thing, as it is dispersed abroad, he's to the poor, his right remains forever. Now may he who supplies the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of righteousness while you are enriched in for all liberality which causes thanks to God. In other words, you know, may he multiply these things to you so you can give more or to meet the needs of more people, which will this other individuals to recognize that what you are saying is a true faith with a work rather than a said faith, which is what James said. When individuals say, formed in field, you know, but they don't anything, then that's a fake faith. That's not a true faith that creates its own true work, but this is a real faith. And then he says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs to the sinners, he said, by doing this, the administrative service or this ministry not only leads to the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and for your liberal sharing with all men, and by their prayer who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift. You know, as I often say, people cannot see God no more than you can see wind. If I were to ask you to show me wind, you couldn't show me wind. You can show me, however, the effect that wind has on what touches. It's by whether there's a gentle rustling of leaves or whether it's a hurricane-force wind by trees bowing down before it. And so we can see the effect of wind and the impact of wind by the things that it touches, by the things that it affects. And the same is true when it comes to what this is speaking about here. Now, clarify, this has not given to the church. It's a relation. Stop and give it, bring it to here. And it has nothing to do with that, you know? Now, being said that, if someone heard, decided to have an outreach program like that at a church that you were at, and they said, look, can you help us staff our pantry? That's your business. Again, you give us your purpose in your heart. All right? That's an application of what you choose to do. All right? But you never draw an application from Scripture from a hermeneutical perspective without first exegeting to see what it's speaking of. What this is not speaking of is that. Again, if that's what you choose to give there to assist that's your business. That's something you and God, that's the kind of thing that you will give an account of God one day. All right? Whether or not you were a good steward, as we read in the, you know, the parable that we talked about in the Luke passage on Monday. All right? But this is talking about taking care of other people. When it spoke of Paul asking the Corinthian church to help the Macedonians, we're not talking about Macedonia Baptist Church, you know, or Corinthian church. What we're talking about is the ecclesia, the called out ones who lived in Macedonia, you know, because the people are the church, the called out ones who had need. All right? And so he's speaking of when we take care of people, that's when people cry out and give thanksgiving to God, because they recognize that he is the wind that is blew, which is why he said, by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And again, that's the proper context of this. And so, yeah, you have every right to choose to, but understand its purpose, all right? And so is it wrong for somebody to die? Look, I could care less if somebody chose to give whatever you want to give. But Scripture says, yeah, cheerful giver, all right? But nobody should tithe. Even if you chose to give 10%, you cannot tithe, even though tithe means a tenth. Now, let me explain to you why. Because tithing, from a biblical perspective, all right, what tithing speaks to is the practice of carrying out the legalistic requirement of giving 10%. That's what tithing speaks to. Right? And nobody is called to tithe. A believer is. All right, so let's talk about what tithing itself is, and let it serve to, again, all I need to show you is the 2 + 2 is what it is. I don't need to show you that it's not 17. You know, all I need to do is show you what it is. And by showing you what it is, you know, you can draw the conclusion that all the other things that it's portrayed as, it is not. All right? So you have to ask yourself several questions. You almost have to approach it from a journalistic bent. All right? You cannot just accept what people say, pulling scriptures out of context. Remember what 2 Corinthians 4 says. You know, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. To teach tithes, all right, without teaching what scripture says about tithes, is a deceitful practice. All right? So let's take a look at what tithing is according to scripture. All right? What tithing is the legalistic requirement of giving 10% of your income as directed by God under the Lord's, under the law. It is the legalistic meant for you to give 10% of your increase under the law. All right? And it's giving it for a reason, not just for it, but for the sustenance of the Levites. See, that's the part that's left out. Because if you call yourself tithing and you're not giving it for the son of the Levites, then you are already, you know, out of step with scripture. Let's read. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, this is what scripture says. And it's a shame that these passages are not read concerning tithing in churches. They're not going to read it. They're going to read to Malachi to scare you. Again, that's manipulation. All right, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle. That's a clear-cut statement. He didn't say, I'm going to get him a piece of my tithe. I'm going to get him a cut. He said, I have given them all of the tithes. So all the tithes that God called for from Israel, he gave to Levites. And he gave it to them as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 22. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear nigh, but them shall perform the work of the tabernacle, and they shall bear it shall be a statute to time of receipt forever. You'd be like, wow, see, that shows us still under the law. Well, the words to time it and determine it, all right? Because at this point, it's not saying, Dick, you're going to have this until August 15, 2028. He's not giving an end date. He's just telling you until time and determine it, all right? And there was an end date, and we'll talk about that. Throughout the generations that amongst the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Talking about the Levites, verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord. So, see, this is what they're giving to the Lord, as you say. The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I, the Lord, have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, them amongst the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I've given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe, or a tithe of the tithe. You shall offer up as a heave offering, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Now, to those modern-day manipulators who would choose to say, yes, you still are the tithe, you know, and that the clergy or the fivefold ministry has now taken the place of the Levites because we are now the priestly. My would be, first of all, it's a bunch of crap. You know, we're all a kingdom of priests, is what Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 2 and following. And the reason why we're all a kingdom of priests is because all of us can boldly go to the that speaking of the symbolic step of the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies, or where the throne of grace was, or what is called the mercy seat, and making that annual sacrifice on the annual Day of Atonement. Well, we all boldly go to the throne of grace at the drop of a hat. Watch this. And I'm back. All right? We do it all the time. We're kingdom of priests. All right, so that whole fakeness of, well, yes, we're the priests now, you know. But let's follow their folly. If you follow their folly, then according to this passage, once the priestly tribe received a tithe or all the tithes of the people, then it was their responsibility to give a tithe of a tithe to give to the Lord in sacrifice. So then you give your tithes, say, for instance, to the manipulators who claim to be priests before you today in contradiction to Scripture, but let them play that role. You give it to them, and then it's their responsibility to use that for everything else that needs to be done before the Lord. Let them use the tithe of a tithe for them to eat, to pay the bills, keep the lights on, pay the gas, but that's not what they do. You know, you got to do that. And then you see your tithes, and you see his tithes and offerings. You see, but you got to understand from a biblical perspective, when it speaks of offerings, offerings are tithes more often than not when it speaks of it. In fact, in this very passage, it tells the Israel when they bring their heave offering to the Lord, that is a tithe. Now, there are other offerings that they would make. Say, for instance, they went on out and, you know, looked at Sister Bathsheba's, you know, hind parts or whatever, and so now I better get up there and get a, you know, sacrifice something because I've sinned, you know. There were those offerings for those sins of commission as they moved throughout the year. I mean, and for other things, touch a dead body, need to have sacrifice, ceremonial cleansing, you know, once a month when a woman goes through a monthly cycle, there's a ceremonial cleansing and some turtle doves involved. And there were all of those little small side offerings. But for the most part, when it speaks about offerings, it's talking about tithes. It's the exact same thing. You know, again, we only need to go back to verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as heave offerings. You see, but we want two distinct categories so we can say, yeah, you know, it's going to be tithes, and I need you to give offerings. You know, when more often than not, the tithe itself is the offering. All right? But that's exactly what it is. The people are offering a tithe of what it is that they have. They are offering a tenth of their increase. So the tithe is the offering. All right? And so when you speak of tithes and offerings, understand that most of the time, more often than not, they're the same thing in Scripture, with the exception of, as I said, the little incidental things. And by incidental, I don't mean to minimize them in Scripture, but I'm talking about for the little obscure, I don't always say obscure, the little side things you did, as I offered examples of. All right? All right, so if you want to follow their folly, then they should pay everything with just what comes out of the tithes. They should. Do they? All right, but again, it's manipulation. All right, then he said, thus, verse 28, thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes. So now see, once they receive a tithe from all the offerings of the people of Israel, then they are to provide an offering, 10% offering of their increase, which is all of the tithes of Israel. All right? He said, so then you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. And of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering to the Lord from all the best of them, the sanctified part of them. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. In other words, after that 10% is offered to the Lord and burned and blood poured and all the rest of that, you know, the rest of it is just like you grew it or you had a wine press, you know, or you harvested these crops, you know, or you managed and groomed this livestock, just like the rest of them have theirs. This is yours. He says in verse 31, you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it's your reward for the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it, because when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of God, lest you die. And so that's the reality of what tithes are for. And so if that is not the reason or purpose that tithes are instituted in your church, then right out of the gate, they are absolutely, completely wrong and out of step with Scripture. All right, when Scripture says what it's for, no one has a right to modify that. In fact, it was against the law to modify the law in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. All right, but many would repeatedly try. All right, let's see. Now, some would say, yeah, but tithing preceded the law. You know, actually, it did not precede the law. Well, yes, it did. Didn't Abraham tithe? No, he did not tithe. Abraham gave a tenth, and he did not give a tenth of his income. All right? He took the spoils of war from the battle with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he gave Melchizedek 10% of that, and the rest he gave away. So it wasn't his increase that he gave 10% of. He gave 10% of the spoils of war, and the rest of it was never his. All right? And there is no record that it was a practice of him doing that. But even if there were a record that he practiced doing it, there was no edict from God that he had to. It was something that he did. And people say, well, you have to, had to be a reason why he did it. Well, could be a reason. It could be a pagan reason why he did it. You don't know. You know, all I know is the scripture tells me to trust in the Lord God with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In Proverbs 3:5, it also tells me the secret things belong to God. What revealed is meant for me to know and to do in Deuteronomy 29:29. And so I at no point have a right to just modify something because it benefits me. I could spin it the other way if I chose to. All right? And so and then the other one is that people love to point out Jacob tithed. Well, Jacob didn't. Again, he did not. He gave a tenth. But it's interesting that I always ask the question, has anyone ever that said that, have they actually read the encounter with Jacob and his attempt to leverage God? I don't want to say manipulate, but to leverage God on his behalf. Let's look at the vow that he made, and you'll find this in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if, listen to all the subjunctives, and subjunctives are conditional statements. He said, if God be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then, if he does all that, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set on the pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, of all that you provide me, then I'll surely give a tenth to you. So let's take that model and try to apply it. So then you go to church and you say, you know what? If God gives me the promotion that I want next year, you know, and he keeps me in place so that, you know, I'm in line and I make sure that I'll get that. If he does that, then he'll be my God. And if he then provides me the money that I think I deserve from that, then I'll give him a tithe. What if he went in there and told the pastor of a church that? You know, and so people are scratching, you know, scratching. And again, this is not a matter of tithing. This is a matter of David trying to leverage God on his behalf, and the other is Abraham giving away something that wasn't his, and he took none of. All right, and so that's not true. So tithing is for what Scripture speaks explicitly about. We don't have to guess about it. The reason why they want the ambiguity is because in order to manipulate, you first have to question God. Hath God said? Well, I submit to you that even as in the Garden of Eden, he said, you shall not eat of that tree, and he was clear. So to ask the question, hath God said, should be shut down at its inception. I said incest. I said incept, actually. All right, it should be shut down at its inception. Likewise, God is clear at what tithes are for. So we don't need to guess at other things. We don't need to question that. All right, now, who were the Levites? The Levites were the descendants of the third son of Jacob, that very person we talked to, by his wife, Leah, his first wife, Leah. All right, God selected them to serve as priests and servants of the tabernacle, which ultimately would become the temple once Solomon built it. All right? God selected them for that reason. All right? In Numbers chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the congregation before the tabernacle meeting, and to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings in the tabernacle meeting, and to the needs of the children of Israel, and to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give, listen to this, you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely. One second. All right, sorry about that. All right, they shall give to Aaron. Let's see. All right, so you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood. Okay, verse 9. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons, and they are given entirely to him for among the children of Israel. And so shall you appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from amongst the children of Israel instead of the firstborn who opens the womb amongst the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. And so God is the one who selected the Levites to perform the work of the tabernacle, not just the priests, who would be Aaron and his descendants, but also to do the other works that are necessary there, you know, to take care of the storehouse and, you know, the singers and making sure the furnishings are taken care of. It was their job to take care of the temple of God, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and ultimately the temple. All right? And so God chose them and selected them from amongst everyone else. All right? And God is the one who said, because I've selected them from amongst everyone else, that they're to receive tithes. Now, there's even a drill-down reason why they were to receive tithes, because they were not permitted to farm or to own livestock or anything like that, in the sense of the rest of Israel. In the book of Numbers, the reason it's called Numbers is because it opens up with God numbering all of the men of Israel. All the men of Israel are being numbered. And so you find, as you read through chapter 1, they're numbering how many of the men are able to go to war from each tribe of Israel, of the 12 tribes. Now, of those 12 tribes, God said you can't, 11 really, because God said you cannot number the tribe of Levi. That's at verse 49. Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them from amongst the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over its furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. And they shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishing, and they shall attend to it and camp round about the tabernacle. So as they moved from place to place, they also were the ones who were responsible for carrying it and packing it up and rolling it back out. And when they rolled it back out, as all of the rest of Israel encamped around it in pre-designated spots, the Levites were the ones who encircled the tabernacle. Verse 51, and when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. All right? And so that was its purpose. Tithes were because God selected the Levites as his own to take care of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple once the temple was built. Because of that, they were not allowed to, they weren't permitted to participate in the normal raising of cattle and plowing of fields as the rest of Israel was, nor in war when the booties of war were taken, you know, the cattle and the like. They weren't allowed to go and participate in the wars and to accumulate anything like that where war was permitted, because often God said, kill everything. Don't take anything from it. But they weren't allowed to participate in any of that. But the children of Israel were required to give a tenth of all that they had, be it crop, be it livestock. They were required to give 10%. And the reason why, it wasn't just because God said, hey, that's what I need from you. You see, there's a myth that somehow God needs something from us. And nothing could be further from the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke on this very thing on Mars Hill when he declared that, you know, talking to the men on Mars Hill, that he wanted to speak to them about the God that that they worshiped without knowing. And he pointed out that God doesn't live in anything, in temples that are made with hands, neither is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. That is a telling statement in Acts chapter 17. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And so the giving of tithes had nothing to do with giving to God. It was giving to God because God required it of Israel as an inheritance for the Levites. Simple as that. So if anyone says anything other than that, then they are deceived, and they have been lied to, and they're lying. That's the bottom line. All right? So how do we get to where we are today with individuals who would manipulate this? Well, let me point out one other thing to you real quick. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 and following, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of its tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. In other words, even under the system of tithing, you could, like, say, I don't have it to give, so I'm going to keep it. But if you did that, then you had to pay back interest to it. Because keep in mind, it wasn't God trying to loan shark you. It's you just took food out of the mouths of the Levites. So if you want to keep it for whatever reason, then you need to add one-fifth. But at any rate, verse 32, concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock. Now keep in mind, we talked about the fruit of the tree, all right? And we talked about the seed of the land, and now we're talking about the herd of the flock. You see, because tithing was always, it was never money. It was never money. We're talking about an agri-society. For the most part, it was never money, all right? This whole concept of, well, now we make money today, and so that's why we got to use money. No, that's not valid, all right? It was never money, all right? Anyway, he says, concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, this is how cattle was given. The tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Now, And look at what he says. Not only does he say the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord, in verse 32 and verse 33 of Leviticus 27, he says, he shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged shall be holy, and it shall be redeemed. So in other words, the way the tithing of the herd of field were given to God was they just held a rod, and every tenth one belonged to God. In other words, if the tenth one had three legs, it was God's. You don't inquire whether it's good or bad. And of course, that was more towards people saying, oh, number 10 is one of my prized stock. I'm going to try to switch that up so another one is 10 so I can keep that. Well, God said, if you do that, now he's going to keep that one, the three-legged one you gave him, and your prized livestock. You know, there was no inquiry made as to whether or not it was good or bad, or to be made, I should say, on whether or not it was good or bad. It's just whatever tenth was. And I'm saying that because people love to try to tell you two falsehoods. Number one, it is true that of the tithe we read in Numbers, that he said he wants the best part for the offering that was being made. But that was after the Levites received all of the tithe of Israel. Then they took the best part of it and made the sacrifice that was made to the Lord. And so that's something entirely different. All right? So in other words, if a preacher wants to call himself or a pastor, say, oh, yeah, we're the priestly tribe, we replace them, then you just give them whatever you purpose in your heart, and then it's up to them. They can give the first 10% off their money, because here it's not the first, it's the tenth. You know, I mean, it's the how asinine this discussion has become when people want to talk about, well, do you tithe off your gross or your net? Neither. It was an agri-society. You know, a society that raised animals. All right, so just anyway, that last little piece. Scripture speaks a lot on tithing, but no one reads it, you know, which is an indictment of people. It's an indictment of people who want to be led about by their nose. They love the Sinaitic relationship rather than coming boldly to the throne of grace. All right, so how long did this system last? Well, it lasted from the beginning of the dispensation of law until the beginning of the dispensation of grace, or when the church was born. It did not exceed that. Now, I know people will tell you, well, tithing is in the New Testament. Yeah, it certainly is, twice, you know. But the first thing I would tell you is there's a difference between the New Testament and the New Covenant. You see, the Old Testament ends at Malachi. The New Testament begins at Matthew, but the Old Covenant ends on Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church, all right? And so when Jesus said in Matthew 23, you tithe your mint and cumin and neglect the weightier matters of the law, he was speaking under a system in which they were still under a system of tithing, number one. The other time it's mentioned is in Hebrews chapter 7, when the writer of Hebrews is illustrating the superiority of Christ's priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, all right, that has no beginning nor end. Not that Melchizedek himself was never born or never died, but in the annals of history, that was probably the first in-depth study I ever did. I spent like half a day or greater in a library, and I left there with the same information I came with. No one knows. You know, there's no record of his beginning of days or end of life, and people used to speculate that was a Christophany. I'm not one of those people. I used to be, but I'm not one of those people because I learned from Scripture that I can't add anything to it other than what it says. All right, and so at any rate, for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. So that has nothing to do with the New Covenant again. He's referencing that the New Covenant is superior to the Older Covenant. That's when he brings up tithing, because Levi was still in his father's loins. In fact, Levi was in his father's loins when God made the covenant with Jacob, Levi's father's grandfather, about this covenant of faith. All right? This promise of faith and this covenant that you and I are in. And so he's pointing out the superiority of it, because the lesser always gives to the greater. All right, and so why in the world would they use Malachi? And, of course, we're all familiar with it. Has a man robbed God? He says, let me see, where do they start at? They start at verse 8 of Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? They need to put some of that scary music in the background. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering, you are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what they do is, by starting in the middle of that, they give you zero context. Zero. So the we, and remember, anytime you see a pronoun, it takes its identity from its immediate antecedent. So you can't start from in the middle of a passage, will a man rob God, yet you? You who? Who in context is he talking about? But you say, in what? How have we robbed you? You know, you are cursed with a curse. Who is he speaking to? And one only need to go to the beginning of the chapter to find out who he's speaking to. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, who are the sons of Levi? Would that not be the Levites? And purge them as gold and silver. Why? So that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So already we know we're talking about the tribe of Levi and Israel. Then listen to what he says in verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, and that's where the two tribes had split, the southern tribe and the northern tribes. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who exploit wage earners and widows and fatherless, and against those who turn away the alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, listen to this, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, who are the sons of Jacob? Well, Jacob is Israel. All right? And so the sons of Jacob are the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Now, let's stop there real quick. In what way shall we return? Understand that under the laws of God, there were ordinances that were in place, and when you violated them, then God, there were punishments that went along with these ordinances. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and verse 23, one of them was, your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet shall be iron. In other words, there will be no rain. It's going to be burning sun, and the ground's going to get hard under your feet. The Lord will change your rain in the rain of your land to powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down unto you until you're destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And verse 38, he said, you shall carry much seed to the field, and but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. All right, the locust shall consume it. I don't know why it sounded like my line went dead. All right, the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat it. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. So these were curses. Notice, these are the very things that Malachi says would be reversed if they returned back to what they needed to do. He says, listen, instead of a brass sky and rain as powder, he said, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And that blessing, of course, is rain, that there may not be enough room to receive the crops that are going to grow. And rebuking the devourer, he's talking about the very things that are going to eat their crops that he just spoke of in Deuteronomy. locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your field, verse 42 of Deuteronomy 28. Verse 38, you should carry much seed in the field, but little in, for the locusts shall consume it. Verse 39, you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat it. These are the devourers that he will rebuke. Now, how would he do these things, or why? Well, remember, he said, return to me. When Solomon built the temple, this is what Solomon said in verse 24, and I'm in a hurry because I'm almost down to 2 minutes. He said, if your people Israel defeated, this is what God, Solomon speaking to God, and he was petitioning him about the temple. He said, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, because remember, that was one of the curses of their sin, verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. All right, he says, if your people are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name. Isn't that what Malachi talked about? How shall we return? And so he's teaching them what they must do to come back. He said, if they return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then he's asking God to hear from heaven and forgive the sins of the people. He says in verse 26, when heaven is shut up, and there's no rain because they have sinned against you when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from them sin because you afflict them. Then hear in heaven and forgive their sins and your people Israel. You shall teach them the good which they should walk and send rain. Open the windows of heaven back up. Anyway, I am running. I'm down to my last minute. So what I'm going to do is I thought I'd be able to get done with this today. But again, I'm done when I'm done. All right, so we're going to spend one more day talking about this because there's more to it in Scripture. The Bible is a historical book, and there's something that was occurring in Israel that's chronicled in more than one book of the Old Testament. And so we're going to pick right up there tomorrow. Again, remember, if you have questions or comments that you would like to offer, feel free to give me a call. Area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-8838 with your questions or comments. You can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. So until tomorrow morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, this is Rick Young, the apologist, encouraging you to study throughout your day. Study to show yourselves as ones approved of God. Blessings to you.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.